hours.
Matthew chapter 6. I want to bring a message tonight on a prayer list from the heart. A prayer list from the heart. So, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider our prayer list. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us insight into how we can better pray and have a more profitable time in our prayer times of prayer. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I had an MRI on my shoulder. Back in November, I had fallen on the ice and I injured my shoulder. And today's test was to get a better understanding of what lies beneath the skin. So they injected dye into my shoulder. And then I listened to classical music for about 25 minutes in a very confined space. And all that because they wanted to get a look inside. Now, looking inside is not only a physical process, but it's also a process spiritually. Moses told us back in Genesis chapter 6, right before the flood, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Then we find that in addition to the fact that there's a problem in our heart, Jeremiah tells us that it's difficult to see those problems. It's difficult to discern them. So Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So we have a hard time figuring out what's wrong with us. Yet God knows our hearts. Because Jeremiah said in the very next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So the truth is, if we're going to have a proper analysis of the spiritual problem within us, we need God's help. And God lets us know how we might discern what's in our hearts. God lets us know how we might know what our hearts desire. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 21, these words, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And the point is that we spend our treasure on what we desire in our heart. We spend our treasure on what we desire in our heart. Therefore, if we're going to do an audit of the heart, we must audit our checkbooks. Now, I say checkbook, but that might be different for you. Maybe you have a budget book. Maybe you have a credit card statement. Maybe you have a whole list of Amazon orders. Whatever it would be, you need to find the money trail. That's the point. Now, before we dive into the truth that Jesus presented, let's approach this matter very, very practically. We know that we're supposed to wholeheartedly love God and also love God by means of loving other people. So we hope to find that the money trail reflects our love for God and love for others. Therefore, I believe we should consider, and I believe we should use our checkbooks as a prayer list written by our hearts. I'd like to apply this individually and corporately as a local church. So 2 points today. Number one, use your personal checkbook as a prayer list. What's the reasoning behind that? Well, remember, your personal checkbook is a heart indicator. I do realize that Jesus, when he was sitting there opposite the collection, he watched people put in money and he saw rich people give him large sums. So it doesn't exactly mean that if you give a lot of money that you have a good heart. I recognize that from Luke 12. Because lots of rich people, they give to charities. But it's not because they're charitable. Perhaps it's because they have a guilty conscience. And therefore they find that giving money temporarily makes their conscience quiet. But today, like so many years ago, the other lines of the checkbook indicate what the heart desires. So my question then is, well, what do the other lines of your checkbook show? Obviously, God expects that there is a specific line in our checkbook for his kingdom ministry through the local church. And if that line is missing or minuscule in comparison, obviously there are problems. But what about the other lines? In January, I reviewed my credit card statement in the annual report that I get. And in the listing of that, which is all the expenses, they're given in different categories, which allows you to see very quickly how you spent your money in the last year. And one category grabbed my attention: dining. Now, obviously, my family and I have to eat, but there's a separate category for grocery stores. So I looked at the total for dining, and then I thought about all the times I ate out in the last year. And I reflected on that, and then I subdivided the category of dining in my mind into things like travel meals, family meals, pastoral hospitality, and dates. And then I evaluated those subcategories, and I measured them against what I believed to be an obedient and wise use of money. And if I found overspending in a particular area, I would make that a matter of prayer. And if I found underspending, and I didn't stutter or say the wrong thing just now, that actually exists. If I found an area of underspending, that would need to become a matter of prayer as well. Let me illustrate. If I found that my dining for dates amounted to $50 in the whole year, that would be an indicator of a sinful heart in the matter of marriage. Because you ought to be spending more than 50 bucks on your marriage. Now, obviously, I understand that people can make a priority of their marriage in other ways than dining. Perhaps you buy books on marriage to read together. Perhaps you purchase gifts for each other. Perhaps you get a babysitter so you can spend time together. Whatever it is. But if we're obedient to God in the matter of marriage, it's going to show up somewhere in our checkbook. So I challenge you, take your checkbook, take your credit card statement, take your receipts, whatever they are, and pray about what you find, because that is revealing to you your heart. It might show that you're not content in your heart, because when you look at those things, you find that your spending far exceeds your income. So I don't know exactly what you'll find, but I strongly encourage you, take your checkbook with your Bible to your prayer closet. Use it for prayer. Point one, use your personal checkbook as a prayer list. Secondly, use your church financial report as a prayer list. Just as an analysis of your personal checking account reveals the state of your heart, an analysis of the church's financial report reveals the state of the church's heart. Now, obviously, I'm using the word heart quite loosely. There are different things, okay? But the church budget reflects the church's conformity to God's standards for the church, his expectations. And, you know, it's possible for us to go on some church's website and read their mission statement to try to discern what they believe. But what is the real indicator of what a church believes is their church budget. You say, what do we find in the church budget? What should we find in the church budget? Well, let's back up. What do we expect of a church? We have the Great Commission. It's telling us this. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So this commission is recorded in each one of the Gospels, and then it is exemplified, it's fleshed out in the book of Acts. And it's fleshed out in the formation of local churches. So through the book of Acts, we see that there's evangelism, edification, exaltation, or worship. And all of those are happening in this context of a local church. That's supposed to be what's happening. So what's supposed to happen at a local church? A local church budget should show investment in teaching. Because the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So there must be investment in a space to gather. There's going to be teaching. There must be a space for people to be taught. That's the building expenses of the budget. God expects his saints to gather locally. The individualistic Christianity of our age is utterly sinful because according to the book of Hebrews, even when the church was persecuted and plundered, they weren't supposed to stop gathering. You're supposed to gather. A lot of times that means you need a building to gather in. So we have building expenses. There must be a investment in a space to gather. There must be a particular investment in teachers. Now, this is the pastoral section of the budget. You see, the first office in a newly formed church is that of the elder. as is set forth in Titus 1, verse 5. They're there to lead and to teach. They're supposed to be given to prayer and to preaching, Acts 6, verse 4. To see the teaching of the Great Commission accomplished, you need to have teachers. And those people should be paid fully or even up to doubly supported. Now, I was recently corrected by a fellow pastor on that one, because I had presented Galatians 6, 6, where it says that pastors are paid like everyone else. And then he corrected me with 1 Timothy 5, 17. He said, no, they're not worthy of just honor, but they're worthy of double honor, double pay. So somewhere between pay and double pay is where that one is. So the pastors are there as part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So there has to be investment in that budget. So a local church has to show investment in teaching, but a local church budget also should show investment in evangelism. And that means we should have some kind of investment in local missions. And that's the ministry section of our budget. So for example, we have the youth category, which is spent on Vacation Bible School, where we evangelize our children and the neighborhood children. And we see it as a primary responsibility that the gospel goes out in our community. In particular, because of the example we have in Acts, that the progression of the church went from the local church in Jerusalem spreading globally. Our first responsibility is local. And we see that we are supposed to care for our neighbor, just as is illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan. So we have to have local evangelism. Local ministries. But we also should have some investment in global missions. That's the mission section of our budget. We desire that the kingdom of God would be expanded as people evangelize, as churches are formed with teachers leading them, and churches are then strengthened, just like we want our church to be strengthened. We want what happens here to happen there as well. So our church has a financial report, and we annually review it. Because we want our heart as a church to be in line with God's expectations for a church. I received a letter just today, and it was asking for financial support for matters like pregnancy and infertility. And there are tons of organizations who would be happy to accept donations from places like churches. And we have to figure out, we have to consider, whether God wants significant portions of our gifts to go to causes that don't teach followers of Christ all that Christ commanded, the Great Commission, or the way to be saved by faith alone and Christ alone. You see, we need to have our investments, the way we budget our money here, to be biblically mandated. And we have to consider if it's balanced in the different things that God has given us to spend our money on, so we're not overspent here or underspent there. So when we budget in obedience, where we're required to according to God's word, and in wisdom as God is directing us, then we can take our church budget and pray through it. We can look at the budget lines and reflect on the mission of our church and pray for the mission of our church. You see, when we look at the building category, for example, we can take this report. We can look at the building category during prayer meeting or at home in your prayer closet, and we can pray that God's people would gather, and that gathering would be done in such a way that we can be well taught, and that grace would be given to those who hear. We could pray for the teacher, that he would keep a close watch on himself and on teaching, 1 Timothy 4:13. We can pray for the missionaries, likewise. Teaching, as they would teach here as well, but perhaps even more so evangelizing. We should pray for the ministries of the church, which those things in the church budget, those are contributing to our own edification and to the evangelization of our community. So what we have in the church budget presents the scope of our church's mission. So given that we just have the stuff of our church in the budget, it's a great resource as a prayer list. But these, our budgets, our checkbooks, they're particularly helpful for this reason. They reveal so well our heart. And we struggle to discern our hearts. And we need God's help. Just as an injured person needs a test
to discern what lies beneath the skin. So I encourage you, when you have your time with the Lord, I encourage you to take your Bible. I'm not presenting it in particular today, but I encourage you to take your church directory so you can pray for each other. That's a side note. But take your Bible, take your church directory, and believe it or not, take your checkbook, take your church financial statement, and I believe that'll help you in your time of prayer. Let's close. Father, we ask that you'll help us now as we have a time to pray and a time to reflect on this. And Lord, we ask that you would help us understand our hearts better and help us to be prayerful about the things that matter. In Jesus' name, amen.